Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. This morning, we will be considering the entire chapter. We will not focus on every verse, obviously, but the chapter as a whole speaks to a larger issue about the blessings of obedience. So Proverbs chapter 28. And to begin our time this morning, we'll read verses 14 and 20. 14 and 20, and then we'll ask the Lord's blessing on this message. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And then turn, please, to verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. We are naturally self-serving people. That's my greeting to you this morning. Amen. We crave, we desire, we want. And because of this fallen tendency that we have, we expect that when we do good, we should be rewarded. How many parents have dealt with this question from your children? What's in it for me? You may say something as simple as clean your room, and you get the proverbial why. And perhaps in your frustration, rather than discussing the benefits of a clean room, you simply say, because I said so. I, for one, deal with this as a teacher. I get the question, will this be graded? Will you collect this? And sometimes I wonder, do you only care about things that you will receive a reward for, or do you feel that there's actually value in learning? We all deal with these questions, what's in it for me? But this is not limited to just children, to students. Think of the workforce where you are. Have you ever heard, perhaps not vocalized in such a way, but the attitude of what's in it for me? Why should I do this? That's not in my job description, or that's above my pay grade. We see it also in politicians who endorse candidates only because they've been promised something in return. This is the what's in it for me mentality. But to be sure, we as believers, we understand that. We try to reject that. Our hearts have been changed, so we fight against that. But in our weakness, I think if we're honest, we would say that often we fall as well into a rewards-based mentality. When we should be falling into a humble, grace-filled, love-compelled reason to obey. And we know that theologically, that's the reason we should obey. Often, we think it's just a matter of what's in it for me. There are times, no doubt, when we hope that God will reward us simply because we were obedient. And so, for example, we enter into prayer, sometimes not with a heartfelt plea, but with the superstition that God will bless me just because I threw a few words up into the air. Sometimes we come to church, not because we actually look forward to being with the brethren and honoring Christ on the Lord's day and entering into His presence with singing. Maybe sometimes you and I come to church superstitiously thinking that God will bless us because we came in through the doors. Sometimes we bear with a fellow brother or sister, one who we might not find particularly unannoying. And we know that they get on our nerves. And we don't bear with them because we genuinely love them, or because we esteem them better than ourselves, but because we know that that's what we're supposed to do, and so we swallow our pride, we hold our breath, and we converse with that church member, hoping that God will notice our sacrifice and reward us for doing something good. This is true, I would imagine, in all of our lives to one extent or another. And what do we make of this? Is it wrong that we desire a cause and effect relationship with obedience? Should we expect God to reward our faithfulness? Is it wrong to believe that obedience will be rewarded or to expect something from God each time we obey? Let's look at it this way. How would you answer someone who said to you, I have sacrificed so much for God. What's in it for me? Or I've obeyed the Lord in all these things. What do I get in return? How would you answer someone who said that to you? Well, I don't know exactly how you would answer. I don't think for myself I would be very gracious. I think that in my pride I would rebuke someone for asking such a question. You want something in return for your faithfulness? I would say, the Bible says God is your reward. What else do you want? Maybe I would say, or maybe you would say, you shouldn't serve God to get things. I would say it's not about you. I would say your chief duty is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. End of story. You should be most satisfied in God, and then God will be most glorified. How dare you have the audacity to ask such a question? If you care about rewards, I might even say, are you even saved? Now, I think that's how a lot of us would react, especially those of us who understand the importance of God's sovereignty and God's glory. But here's the paradox. It's not quite how Jesus answers the question. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. We'll come back to Proverbs, but I want to set up the background here. I love it when the Lord Jesus says things and does things that we would not expect. We just sang about the rich young ruler before I came up to preach, and after the ruler was sorrowful because Christ told him that he had to abandon his stuff, and he loved his stuff more than he loved Christ, so he went away sorrowful, and his disciples said, what a shame. And Jesus said, yes, how hard it is for a rich person to gain heaven. And then, of course, his disciples said, who then can be saved? But then Peter asks a question that I think was probably in the mind of all the disciples. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 23. Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus rebuked Peter and said, how dare you ask this question, because you should be happy to be serving me only. That's what we would say, I think. But look what Jesus says in verse 28. Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's amazing how Jesus responds to this question. The grace of our Lord Jesus. He would be technically right to rebuke Peter, but he does not rebuke Peter. Instead, he reminds him that, yes, Peter, indeed, there are rewards for following me. There are blessings of obedience. And just because we believe this doesn't mean we're falling into the trap of works-based righteousness or preaching the same error of the prosperity gospel. This is not do this and live. It's all by grace, and I want to make that very clear, because throughout this message, you can take this, and if you don't understand what I'm saying, or if I'm not clear, it might sound like a works-based mentality, but it certainly is not. God rewards obedience. He rewards faithfulness. As we considered last time in Proverbs, when we talked about there is enough, and if you manage your crops correctly, it will produce food for you. In other words, when you take care of things the way the Creator intended, it will work for you. Well, now let's apply it to the Christian life. When you live the way that God intends for you to live, that is, in obedience to His will, it will pay dividends for you. It truly will be the abundant life. And Proverbs is full of this kind of message. Just go back now to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. And look in a few verses with me here. And you're going to probably want your outline in front of you when we get to point number two. But even now, in Proverbs 28, look at verse 6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. In other words, if you walk in integrity, you will be better. It's a better life. You could be poor, but yet, paradoxically, you're still better. You're in a better position. Look at verse number 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, and whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Your fear of the Lord. The world doesn't understand that. Fear? Me? The Lord? Someone outside of myself? Someone I should submit to? And yet the Bible says such a person is blessed. Look at verse number 19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. He who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. The blessing of obedience. And then look at verse 25. A greedy man stirs up strife, but look at this part. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Now, I think we understand God is not talking necessarily about material blessings, but there is a reward for obedience. There is a faithful, fruitful, abundant life that is promised to all of those who build their houses not on sand, but on the rock, and by evidencing that by their obedience to the Lord. But you might say, we must be careful, and I agree. This is a far cry from the prosperity gospel. This is not legalism. This is not works-based righteousness. However, even those of us, Christians who love grace, who promote humility, who encourage introspection and glorify the supremacy of Christ, cannot ignore the scriptural teaching that obedience comes with blessings. And just because the prosperity preachers and the legalists have abused that truth doesn't mean that we forsake that truth, because Jesus himself did not forsake that truth. So first we look at this paradox here of how does God reward grace-compelled obedience? If my obedience to the Lord was given by his grace to begin with, why does God reward that? It almost seems like a contradiction in terms. Well, let's remember what the Bible says in the New Testament. First of all, the love of Christ compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Our obedience is based upon what God's love has done in our hearts and motivates us, moves us to act. And then I love Philippians 2:13, and we won't have time to go through all these scriptures, but this is a wonderful verse, Philippians 2:13, which says, "It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." He actually gives us the desire to obey him. When you come to Christ with your depravity and he has taken your sins on the cross, he also gives you a new heart that is now a circumcised, not the circumcision of the flesh, but a stony heart removed for a heart of flesh that now desires new things. And this is where we find the strength to obey. And then Paul himself recounts this in the book of Corinthians when he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me and not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You see, you and I know that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so we rely on God's grace to obey his commands. Yet, as we've seen, he rewards us for obedience. How is this so? I think, first of all, we have to understand the gospel. We have to understand, we're going to get this whole thing wrong if we don't understand the nature of the gospel. Perfect obedience is humanly impossible and earns you nothing. Okay, perfect obedience is humanly impossible. Because of our sin, we've inherited this sinful condition from our first parents, Adam and Eve. It is impossible for man in his flesh to perfectly obey God. God has given us, we know, the Ten Commandments. He's given us so much more. And we can go down the line and we will realize that every one of us is a lawbreaker. No matter how much we tried to keep the law, we have broken the law. Even those who might say, "I have kept the law in 99.9% of the law," which I doubt that's true. The book of James says that even if you commit one sin, you're guilty of breaking the whole thing. And so I want to give the gospel up front today instead of at the end. If you're here today, I want you to know, and if you've never accepted Christ, never received Christ by faith, you've never repented of your sins, that you are under the wrath of God because you are a lawbreaker. And you will stand before him in judgment, and the holy God will not simply sweep your sins under the rug because he is holy and he is just. But in his love, he demonstrates it to us by sending his son, the perfectly obedient one, Jesus Christ, to die on behalf of sinners. And he invites all who are sinners and recognizing that they are sinners to confess their sin, to repent, and to come to Christ by faith. And he says, if you do this, then you will live. You will not be given life because you're a law keeper. You will not be given life because you're obedient, but precisely because you're disobedient, the obedient one has died for you, has taken your penalty. And if you come to him, he will give you rest. The other alternative is eternal death in hell because you have offended a holy, eternal God. When we as Christians understand the gospel, then I don't think it's a problem for us to say that in this life, God rewards our obedience. But if we don't understand the gospel, then we can very much go into a legalistic mentality. Christ has promised us rewards not only in the life to come, but in this life, as we have considered in Matthew 19. When Peter asked the question, "What will I get?" Christ responds by saying, "In the life to come, you will sit on these thrones." He says, "Everyone who follows me will be given houses and mothers and brothers and just so much more than you had even in this life." In Revelation 22, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." 1 Corinthians 3:13, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward." Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will repay every man according to his deeds." And Paul says in 2 Timothy, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing." It's clear, the Bible says, there are rewards for our obedience. And there are rewards in a life to come. And now, the focus of today's message is not to give a systematic theology of rewards. That may be in another message. I wanted to sort of give a scaffolding here. Once in a while in the book of Proverbs, we come to a whole chapter, and I want to build a biblical scaffold and put that chapter in that scaffold so you can see how it works, how it's unified, and how it speaks to us today. And clearly, the Bible is filled with blessings of obedience in the life to come. But today, I'd like to focus on blessings of obedience in this life now. In this life now. And my goal today is simple. That you who believe will see that in God's love, an obedient life is the most rewarding life there is. An obedient life is the most rewarding life there is. I would even say this, and please don't quote me, Joel Osteen got something right. You can have your best life now if by that, and I don't think he means this, by the way, if by that he means that your life will only be truly enhanced by following Christ. Obviously, for the Christian, our best life is yet to come. But if we think of your best life now as my life without following Christ versus my life following Christ, I think we know which one is better, which one is enhanced, which one is more blessed. Your best life will actually be when there is no more sin and death. But if we look at it this way, the only way to have a fulfilled life while on earth is to follow Jesus Christ. Then we would say amen. So maybe he got the cover of the book right, but I would suggest you throw the rest of the book away. Now, the blessings of obedience are for now. What about the children, for example, that I mentioned in the introduction, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we'll go to a few more New Testament passages, and then we'll stay the remainder of our time in Proverbs 28. But Ephesians 6, right? Verses 1 to 3. Paul understands this truth when he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, has every reason to stop right there. I don't need another reason as a child of God to obey the Lord other than this is right. This is what God says. Do what God says. He's God. He's the Creator. What more reason do you need? But look how he continues. Verse 2. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Paul understands there are blessings of obedience in this lifetime. Thank God, God is not a dictator. He doesn't simply lay down the rules and say, "Because I said so." What we are commanded to do is for his glory and for our good. And I don't know if a lot of Christians understand that. I think we begrudgingly serve God when God says, "When you serve me, there are manifold blessings." And then go back now to, for sake of time, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, you might want to jot that down. He says the same thing about the Israelites. "If you obey me, then I will make you prosper in the land." And we can go on with that. But now just go back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is actually a parallel passage to Matthew 19, what I read about Peter's question. But there's a phrase in Mark 10 that is something I want to point out here. Because remember, when Peter said, what are we going to get for serving you? Jesus said, well, in the life to come, you will have all these things. But in Mark chapter 10, he mentions something else. So look at Mark 10, verse 29. Well, actually, look at verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. I hope that the brief survey of the Old and the New Testament, you see that Jesus clearly is teaching us that there are blessings of obedience. There are rewards for our faithfulness, not only in life to come, but now in this age as well. What we find in the Bible is this self-sustaining cycle of grace, obedience, blessing, and glory. When we realize that it's not about me, it's not really what's in it for me, but how can I glorify God? But when I realize how to glorify God, I realize that God gives me joy. It's this amazing cycle given by our Creator. We don't begrudgingly serve Him. And then, okay, God gets the glory and we're miserable. I think some Christians act like that. But with joy, with love, we obey the Lord and He blesses us in return. We should consider that the grace of God is necessary for me to obey Him. That I still have to make the choice to obey God out of love. In love, God rewards me for my faithfulness in this life and the life to come. And God continues to give me grace to obey Him. And God is glorified, I am rewarded. Just like we considered in the last chapter, there is a self-sustaining cycle here. That if we simply do what God has asked us to do, life will work for us. That doesn't mean that there won't be disruptions, persecutions, tragedies. But we will be the most content people on earth, no matter what situation God brings us through. You will only reach your full potential when you live as the Creator has made you to live. Point simple. You will only reach your full potential when you live as your Creator has commanded you, designed you, made you to live. The goal for the Christian isn't just to do right, but to desire to do right. And then God rewards us for that. Now let's go back to Proverbs 28. And as you see in your outline, I have divided up this chapter. I will not take a lot of time on each verse. Almost every verse is extremely self-evident. I would ask maybe sometime this week that you read the whole chapter in its entirety, and may it be a blessing to you as you read. But when I look at Proverbs 28, again, I see that we're coming into the king's palace, in a sense. He's speaking to his children. He wants them to have prosperous lives. And you could look at all these verses, and there's so many causes and effects. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And we could divide them into blessings and curses. And if you look at your outline, I've divided them into six categories of blessing, six categories of curses. This doesn't mean that that's the only way to divide this chapter, but it does simply work itself out this way. So what are then, now having established that God rewards our faithfulness, what are the blessings of obedience, at least from this chapter? Well, the first one is boldness, verses 1 and 4. Verse 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Verse 4, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. Now, it's interesting because we often think boldness is a category of personality, right? Some people are just bold, and some people are just not bold. Fill in the blank. But Proverbs doesn't say, you know, you're bold because that's the way you were born. You're bold because of your heritage, your nationality, your upbringing. It says the righteous are bold, and those who keep the law can strive against the wicked. So it doesn't really matter what you think you are on the bold scale. You and I can be bold based upon our obedience. It's a blessing that God gives to His children who faithfully obey Him, that they'll be given boldness. Boldness does not mean the volume of your voice. It doesn't mean a confrontational style. You can be a very quiet person and very bold. But it means that you do not back down from your enemy, It means that you rely on God through the difficult trials, and it means that you are not afraid to speak the truth, even when it might be uncomfortable. Whether you speak it in a loud voice or whether you whisper it has nothing to do with boldness. But the fact that you can stand firm in the law of God, even when everyone around you says you should forsake it. See, Adam and Eve, they didn't have that boldness. Once they broke the law, they fled from God. But think about David, who had boldness and confronted Goliath. This boldness is what we need to preach the gospel. This boldness is what we need to stand for truth, like Paul did, in the midst of idolatry. If you feel like you lack boldness, ask yourself this question. Am I obeying God in other areas? How many people have said, and my sin keeps me from being bold because I'm disobedient in this one area. It may be unrelated. You have preaching the gospel, for example, and maybe you have the area of lust. And I've spoken with men and myself, could put myself in that category, when we are falling into temptation in this area, somehow it's affecting this area. Our boldness is stripped away because we feel guilty before God. God says, if you are righteous, if you are faithful, if you are obeying me, I will give you boldness to stand. But the second blessing of obedience is wisdom. And how many prayer meetings have you been to where we go around the room and someone says, please pray for wisdom? We all want wisdom. Wisdom to make the right decisions. Wisdom to serve the Lord. Wisdom to know what to do. Well, look at verse 2. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers. But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue. Verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Verse 7. The one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And verse 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Now, we have considered all throughout Proverbs the value of wisdom and understanding. I love verse 5 because even, and we talked about this a little bit in the New Age class, there's cries for justice and social justice going on throughout the world today. But their idea of justice is distorted. It's depraved. It isn't consistent. It's not true justice. But verse 5 says, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. We are given this wisdom. We know what true justice is. In Noah's day, they did not understand justice, but he did. And in wisdom, he obeyed the Lord. Only in obedience do we know what true justice is. And all the knowledge and all the so-called science that is out there to try to compete with the truth cannot stand against the Lord's wisdom. So, very simply, if you want wisdom, the Bible says ask for wisdom, but are you obeying the Lord? Now, sometimes we want God to give us wisdom to answer the hardest questions of life or to get us out of the sticky situation that no one seems to have an answer for. And yet, in the meantime, we're not even obeying the simple precepts God's given us of loving our neighbor, of loving our spouses, of prayers, of church attendance, of sharing the gospel, of not being jealous, not coveting. We call them simple. We ignore all these things, and yet we say, Lord, give me wisdom for this big situation. God says, wisdom is a blessing for those who obey my word. Look at the third blessing of obedience, an abundant life. I just put a whole bunch of verses together that speak of a prosperous life, an enriched life. So we'll look at these verses together. Verse 6 says, better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Verse 10. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. Verse 14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And verse 25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Just from this collection of verses, we learn that the one who obeys God is enriched, will abound with blessings, will have a goodly inheritance, will prolong his days. Do you think that God's trying to tell us something? He's telling us that his way always works best. Now, again, this can be misconstrued, so I want to reiterate that this is not a message where we say, if you come to Christ, you'll get a better life. Because in our unregenerate state, we don't know what a better life is. We think a better life is more money. We think a better life is a better house. We think a better life is a better marriage. Christ doesn't promise these things. He may even put a sword in between you and your family. You don't come to Christ for a better life in the world's terms. You come to Christ to be saved from the wrath of God. But now that you're in Christ, your life will be enhanced, biblically prolonged, biblically prosperous, biblically abounding with blessings in ways that you cannot imagine. He is exceedingly abundantly able to do all and more than we ask or think. There is no better life than the life that's in Christ. The wise man builds his house on the rock, and he's graced and lavished with God's love and God's presence. And so if you want an abundant life, obey the Lord. Number four, genuine community. What else? Another blessing of obedience is genuine community. A good social structure. Verse 12, 23 and 28. Verse 12 says, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Verse 23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. And verse 28, when the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. All these verses talk about the righteous celebrating in community and those who obey the Lord having favor with man. And so I kind of put them in this category of genuine community. I think there could be no greater application for us now than the church. This is the application of Jesus' promise that whoever forsakes all to follow him in this life will have brothers and sisters. We have this in the church because we have a genuine community here that is based upon the truth. This is not to say that if you're not saved, you can't have friends. But the friendships that we have in Christ are based on self-sacrifice, are based on humility, are based on the truth to esteem one another better than ourselves. It is in the church, it is in the community of truth that we find genuine community, and that is a blessing of obedience. Look at the fifth one. Mercy from God. Verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Verse 18. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. And verse 26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. He who walks in wisdom will be delivered. When you obey the Lord, you will find mercy. Forgive, the Bible says, as you have been forgiven. This is not works-based, but obedience reveals your humility. When the man went to the temple and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he found mercy from God. Those who try to cover their sins, who have no regard for obedience, they can cry out for mercy, but God will not hear them. He will hear the ones that humble themselves and cry out for his mercy. This isn't just mercy from sin. It could be also mercy in different situations where God has mercy on us physically. God has mercy on us in a relationship. It is a blessing of obedience that God gives us mercy. And you'll see in a little while the opposite, the curse of not finding mercy in God's eyes. And then the final blessing of obedience in this chapter is sustenance. This is, in many ways, a repeat of last chapter, that God will sustain your life as you obey him. Look at verse 19 and 27. 19 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. Verse 27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. As you obey the Lord, you will find that he sustains you spiritually and physically throughout your life. It is a blessing of obedience. And so many people throughout the ages, George Mueller comes to mind, can testify of God's sustaining power in their lives. Now, there are many, many, many other blessings we can talk about, but these are the six categories we find in Proverbs 28. But the opposite of a blessing, biblically, is a curse. And the opposite is true here. Those who live in disobedience will find curses from God. And we're going to go even more quickly through these here. The first one is a lack of self-control. Verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Verse 15 says, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. It's interesting that the lion is used twice in this chapter, once in a good way, the righteous are bold like a lion, and once in a wicked way, the disobedient are aggressive or lack self-control like a lion. Verse 16 says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. To show partiality, verse 21, is not good, but for a piece of bread, man will do wrong. And verse 25, a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. So if you're living in disobedience, you will find in your life curses. You will find that you are stirring up strife, that you are showing partiality, that you will do wrong, that you will find cruelty, according to these verses. This is the opposite of boldness. This is a lack of self-control. Sometimes we confuse the two. We think someone who is very aggressive is automatically bold, but boldness is controlled by the Spirit. Aggressiveness, conflict, divisiveness is controlled by the flesh. The second curse of disobedience is injustice. Verses 3, 5, and 8. Verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. Verse 5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. And verse 8, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. This reminds me of the hypocrites in the Lord's day, where Jesus said to them, you tie heavy loads on men's shoulders, but you're not willing yourself to lift a finger and move them. Yet they had so much knowledge. We're talking about Pharisees. We're talking about people that knew the Old Testament better than many of the believers in the Lord. And yet they were disobeying God, and there was great injustice under their authority. Thirdly, whereas the blessing of obedience gives you an abundant life, the curse will be a miserable life. Look at verses 6 and 11. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. Verse 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. Verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Verse 17. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Verse 19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. And 22, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. All these verses taken together show us the fate of those who live in rebellion against God. Reminds me of, in the New Testament, Jesus' parable of the fool who thinks that his life is all figured out, but right when he didn't expect it, death showed up at his door. So you might look at this and say, you know, I understand what you're saying, but so many people in the world who don't have Christ look like they're happy. But that's the thing, they look like they're happy. Look at the rich and the celebrities that are, I mean, well, what are they characterized by in our life, in our world today? By failed marriages, by drug abuse, by scandals, by rehab. It's almost like every day there's something else. We know that money doesn't buy happiness and neither does fame. You know, the writer of the Psalm says that I was wicked. I was in the wrong when I envied the prosperity of the wicked. And sometimes we do that, but realize this, that even if it seems like they're having an enjoyable life apart from Christ, that the wrath of God abides on them. It's a miserable life to be without Christ. And it's an even miserable afterlife. Social conflict is another curse of the disobedient, verses 12, 23, and 28. Verse 12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Verse 23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. And verse 28, when the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Yes, people who don't have Christ, they might have friends, they might have a social network of some sort, but it's not based on genuine agape, self-sacrificing love. There will be conflict. There will be division based upon their disobedience to the Lord. Number 5 is separation from God. This is where it gets even more grave as we behold the curses of disobedience. Verse 9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That's huge. If you don't get anything else, get this. Verse 9 captures this whole message. Because we know later on in James that it's the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, one who is obeying the law, that avails much. In verse 9 of Proverbs 28, it says, the one who turns away from the law, his prayer is an abomination. So if we don't think that obedience matters, let that speak to your heart. Verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Now what does that mean? What is the ultimate faith of the rebellious? Fate of the rebellious? It's the last thing on your list. Destruction. Destruction. Verse 10, whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit. Verse 14, whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Verse 18, he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. And verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says there is no transgression is a companion to a man who destroys. I know that was a lot to handle in just a few minutes to go through all these verses, but I hope you see that there are promised blessings for our obedience in the Lord. And likewise, there are promised curses for disobedience. Can the unsaved have these blessings? Of course they can. Of course they can. Why? Because these things work. Honesty works. Integrity works. Even if an unsaved person is being honest in his dealings and walking in integrity and obeying the Ten Commandments, not out of a heart for God, they will find blessings. But that's a dangerous place to be in. It's a very dangerous place. Because you are not saved by your obedience. You are not saved by your blessings. You're only saved by the mercy of God. And so if you're here today or you're listening to the recording and you're saying, okay, all these things in Proverbs 28, I pretty much have, you know, I'm pretty honest and whatever. If you've not come to Christ, you will have to pay for your sins yourself. And you can't do that. It's impossible. Look at the outline in front of you, because you see that these things kind of correspond. One of the blessings of obedience, number one, is boldness, but a curse of disobedience is a lack of self-control. One of the blessings is wisdom, whereas in disobedient lives, you find injustice. You are blessed with an abundant life in Christ, but you are cursed with a miserable life outside of Christ. You find genuine community as an obedient person, but you find social conflict as a disobedient person. You'll find mercy from God as an obedient person, but you'll find separation from God as a disobedient person. You will find sustenance as an obedient person, but destruction as a disobedient person. So with that being said, we just would like to ask this final question. Why then should the Christian obey? If we've been saved by grace, if it's all of God, why do we obey? Let's just wrap this up with this last point here. First of all, we obey as a form of praise. You and I, we were point B on this outline, whether you think so or not. Before you came to Christ, this is what characterized your life. It may not have outwardly manifested, but the wrath of God abided on all of us who were apart from Christ. Every one of us, before we were saved, were under this curse. We were cursed for our disobedience. But by the obedience of one man, we receive blessings. In Romans 5, verses 18 through 21, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We have been saved from so much. We have been saved not only from eternal death in hell, we've been saved from a miserable life on earth. But now, out of our praise, out of mouths of praise for God, our delight is in the law of the Lord. Spurgeon said, obedience rendered without delight is only half obedience. Let me say that again. Obedience rendered without delight is only half obedience. Do we obey just because we have to? Or is this a form of praise to the one who saved us from so much? Tozer said, no man should desire to be happy who is not at the same time holy. Our holiness and our happiness should not be competing. Oftentimes in our lives, they are. We feel like the world offers us something beautiful and God is saying, do this instead. And somehow we're turned off to what God wants. And we think that, well, if I just kind of deny myself and follow Christ, doing the things I don't want to do, he'll bless me. Doesn't work that way. Yes, we deny ourselves. Why? Because God has something so much better. God knows that on his side, there's not just obedience, but there's joy and rewards. God knows you better than you know yourself. So yes, deny yourself. Deny what the world's offering you and follow what's so much better. Letter B on your outline says, another reason why we obey is our effectiveness. Our testimony backs our message. You know, if you're living in disobedience as a Christian, and then you try to witness, you're a hypocrite. You won't be effective. So forsake those sins so you may run faster. Hebrews 12 says to lay aside every sin that easily besets you and run the race. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and do not what I say? If we're not obeying the Lord, what we are communicating to the world is hypocrisy. When we fight for traditional marriage against what the world's saying, what does it say when our marriages are falling apart? When we preach about integrity and honesty, what does it say when in our hearts we're hiding sins? Don't be a hypocrite. Your message is effective when you are in obedience. Let us see, it is truly the best. It is truly the best, the most abundant life. Our scripture this morning was John 15 for the call to worship. If we abide in Christ and he in us, our joy will be full. Again, it's amazing. Jesus has every right to say to us, obey me because I'm the Lord. But he says, obey me so that your joy might be full. A surrendered Christian, as if there's any other kind of Christian, is the most satisfied, fulfilled person in the world. Paul himself said he can have little and he can have a lot, yet he can do all things through Christ. Letter D, it reveals our love for Christ. Augustine said, wicked men obey from fear, but good men obey out of love. See, when you and I truly love something, we become almost like we're obsessed with it. You want to do it. You become obsessed with a sport. You go to sports stores. You watch sports on videos. You play sports. You work out. It's not a big deal. So for the Christian life, you don't just come to him to get a get out of hell free card. When you came, you died to yourself and you were given a new life. Your heart beats to a different drum. An athlete without the qualities of an athlete will be miserable. A Christian without the qualities of a Christian will be miserable and likely not a Christian. But yet, even in professing Christendom, we think it's acceptable for someone to say he's a Christian but not consume himself with the things of God. Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. How do you show your love for the Lord? You do it through obedience. Before I get to the very last point, to the believer, let me just address the unbeliever one last time. Because again, you might hear a message like this and say, all you're saying is, I can have this great life if I follow Christ. I don't want that life. You can have it. I want you to know that there's no neutrality. The alternative to reaping the blessings of obedience isn't just a neutral life. It's either the blessings or the curses. And if you choose to reject the blessings, you will remain under the curse of the law. You will be forced to try to obey the law in your flesh, which you cannot do. You will stand before God, and you will be condemned for all of eternity. And so repent while there's still time, and trust in Christ. But for the believer, having outlined all of these wonderful blessings of obedience, I say to you and to myself, what are you waiting for? Let us obey now. See the blessings of obedience and go and do them. Where are you in your life hiding sins? Where are you not obedient to the Lord? It could be anything from your personal life to your home life to your church life. Is there anything more that can be said to convince you to obey the Lord? Maybe it's a ministry that you can help out in. Maybe the Lord has given you gifts of teaching. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be an elder. Maybe the Lord is telling you to go preach the gospel. What are you waiting for? There's blessings that come with all this. Maybe it's your home life. Maybe there are problems in your marriage that you are ignoring. Maybe there's a strained relationship with your children that you are ignoring. And you know what the Word of God says, obey the Lord. There are blessings. Maybe it's at work. It could be anything. Those besetting sins that you think that nobody knows about but God. Obey the Lord. Repent of those sins. There are blessings. We're going to end our time with Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I'll reiterate the question that we began with. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Look, if this is your attitude, yes, it does need a realignment. But praise the Lord that He deals with us mercifully and graciously. And while our ultimate goal is for His glory and not our own, we rejoice that He has given us rewards and blessings for obedience. What's in it for you? It may not be a peaceful home. It may not be a bigger car. It may not be more money. What's in it for you might be a cross. It might be persecution. It might be tragedies and trials that come your way. But what's in it for you is the joy of the Lord. And this is your strength that will carry you through whatever God may bring in your life. And the world cannot compete with that. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Remember that obedience can only be done in the power of the Spirit. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works.